let you get set up there, and I'll just pray for the service.
Great.
Father, I just want to again thank you for your amazing ability to provide where there's a need, Lord. We sometimes forget that we don't function on our own strength, Lord, but you will provide whenever we ask, Lord. So I just thank you for all of your provision in this time of transition, Lord. I pray that you continue to be with us as we continue to move through this process, Lord. And as Craig comes forward here to bring the message this morning, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would use him, flow through him, and that we would hear from you through his message that he has for us today, that you have for us today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, and thanks for having me. Before I start, I'd like to introduce myself. This is my wife over here, Sue Lynn. I grew up in Ontario in a nominal Christian family, keep listening, even though I grew up in Ontario, because we've lived here in Alberta for 38 years, so this is our home, and even have long-distance ties here. Actually, my mother was from Calgary. My parents were married in the Second World War. My father was posted in Calgary in the Air Force. So I grew up in Ontario, went to university as an unbeliever, and I met a group there called the Navigators. Is anybody familiar with the Navigators? Good. It's a wonderful campus ministry of discipleship and evangelism. And so my first year at university, I had a couple guys come to my door and shared the gospel and invited me to a Bible study, and I was very willing to go, and I'll tell you more a little bit later, but I wasn't a believer, believe it or not. I was in a Bible study. Imagine that, a university guy in a Bible study that's not a Christian. Seems strange, but I'll explain in a second. So I listened, I went, and I knew I had to accept the Lord. But I put it off, put it off, put it off. And these guys challenged me to challenge God. Not maybe the best theology, the best theology in the world, but and I prayed because I was having trouble in my studies. And I prayed, God, answer my prayer, and I will accept you. And so like I was explaining some kids in Sunday school last week, I went home from university, wrote my exams, went home. A few months later, got my report card in the mail, opened it up, and it was clearly an example of God answering my prayer. It was a miracle. And I bowed right there, right on the lawn of my home, and accepted the Lord that day. Went back to university, joined together with the Navigators, and was discipled. Did Bible study, did evangelism on campus, different things over the next 4 years as I got my degree. And I got my degree in education, and God intervened in my life again. He had intervened in grade 5 through the Gideons. I got this Bible when I was in grade 5, and I was an avid reader, and I read that Bible, and that was why I was willing to listen to these Navigators. I hadn't accepted the Lord at that time. It took 10 years before I accepted the Lord, but through that little New Testament, it opened the door for me to listen. So I went when I graduated from university, God intervened in my life with another miracle because I was accepted at Dalat School as a teacher, missionary teacher. Anybody familiar with Dalat School? Hopefully you are, because it used to be the, and still is, the Alliance MK School for Southeast Asia. And at that time it was a little different than it is now. It's an international school now. Things have changed over the last few years. Long history in Southeast Asia. So, like my wife laughs, I went off. I got on a plane, went to Malaysia, and I really didn't know where I was going. I just got on a plane, and they arranged it all, and we went. And so I show up in Southeast Asia, a young guy, to start my education there. And you're saying, start your education. Well, it was my first job as a teacher. You learn all your education as a teacher in your first job. You have the ability, but you don't have the training yet. It's an on-the-job training. While I was there, I met my wife. She was a friend of our secretary. And 2 years later, we got married, and I got fired. Because at that time, the Alliance had a policy, if you married a non-missionary with the Alliance, then you were done. So she cost me my first job. Can you believe that? But it was worth it. We returned to Canada and looking for a teaching job. There was none in Ontario at that time. So we got a job in Oyen, Alberta. So does anybody know where Oyen is? Well, some of you must have relatives there, because that's the only reason you'd know where Oyen is. It's that big empty spot in southern Alberta, just 200 kilometers north of Medicine Hat. And we lived there for the next 32 years. I taught high school there, and eventually my wife was a TA there and raised our three children there. We have three kids. We have a boy who's an engineer, lives in Calgary. He's married, and we're expecting our first grandchild from him this spring. We have a daughter who is sort of a museums restoration person / archaeology history person who recently married, well, not recently, a year or two ago, married a French journalist, and she now lives in Nairobi. And our daughter lives in Westlock. That's why we moved to Westlock. She was the first one to have grandchildren. Her and her husband couldn't find babysitters, so my wife said, I'm quitting my job and moving there. So I lost my second job because of my wife as well, because I had to retire and move to Westlock. But it was the best move we could ever have made. So we moved there, and I was retired for a couple months, and then my wife said I had to find a job. So I started with Alberta Distance Learning, and I've been marking for them for the last 6 years as well as substituting. So it's been a good transition for me. In our part-time, we joined the Gideons, and I'd love to talk to anybody here interested in joining the Gideons. You know, most of you know what the Gideons are because you got a Bible probably when you were in grade 5, if you live in Canada, I mean in grade 5, and but, you know, in the hotels also, but the Gideons are changing. We are very international. It's called the Gideons of Canada International now, because we also distribute Bibles around the world. We distributed about 1 million throughout the world last year, as well as about 1 million in Canada. And it's amazing. My wife and I went to Nicaragua to distribute Bibles with the Gideons. We don't speak Spanish, but they found translators for us. And there was 10 of us. We were there for about 10 days, and what we would do is we would go into the Christian schools. Nicaragua has a lot of, Managua is the capital city, and we went to Christian schools, but the schools are so poor there. They're run by churches. The Christian schools are run by churches, but they're very poor. They're so poor that the kids they don't supply Bibles for these kids in school because they can't afford it. So the first thing the Gideons did is gave the schools a Bible, and then they said, but these kids can't take them home. So the trip we were on, we were giving the kids a New Testament to take home. And then in the afternoon, we would go out and distribute gospel magazines in the neighborhood around the school with members of the congregation, and it was an amazing experience for us because people are extremely hungry for God's word there. Imagine going door to door and never getting refused. You can't imagine that. I'm sure in Westlock you couldn't do that, and I'm sure it's the same here in Slave Lake. But there, I mean, we did this, all of us did this, no one ever got refused. People they were a little hesitant because they thought we were trying to sell something. And what we gave them is the Gospel of John in a magazine format. Of course, it was in Spanish. And then we would witness to them, we'd give them a very short version of the Gospel and maybe pray with them. And people are... It's hard to believe, but people actually would run up the street to ask for a magazine from us. We were in a marketplace one Saturday morning, and by the time we left, you glance around, and if the people weren't selling something, they had their eyes in the magazine reading it. We were in a small group. We went to share the gospel with this little store. It wasn't much of a store. It was a a little hole in the wall that people were selling, this family, these ladies, were selling bread and buns. And so there was four generations there. There was the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandmother, and the mothers, all there. They all accepted the Lord right there. Amazing. So that we're doing that in China. We're doing it in India. Hopefully we'll go to other places. I have brought some of these magazines. I put them out there on the table. Feel free to pick them up. We also have, this is the Gospel of John and some Psalms. This is the newest magazine we have from the Gideons. It's called the Spark Magazine. It's the Gospel of John, and it's pretty child, 12-year-old age. So you're welcome to take those. We are distributing these in schools now, the grade fives, along with the New Testaments. So that's me in a nutshell. This morning, though, I'd like to talk about what I would like you to consider as a New Year's resolution. I know it's a little past New Year's, so that means you've probably already given up on whatever New Year's resolution you already had, if you had one, and maybe you're looking for something new to think about. And I would like you to consider changing your perspective this year to no's. Now, the reason I chose the word no's is because we're doing a Bible study in our church, and I've just started it. It's in 1 John. And 1 John uses the word no 40 times. And as you know, there's only 5 chapters, so that means it's there a lot. I probably could have had a 50-point sermon this morning, but I've cut it down to 8 points. So here's what I'd like you to consider. And if we can look at the next slide, please. I'd like you to consider changing your perspective or the emphasis from no, N-O, to K-N-O. Because I honestly believe, talking to people and reading the paper, that we have a reputation as believers of being people who are known for what we say no to, rather than for what we know. Now, I'm not saying no to things is wrong. In fact, though, I have the same moral standards that you do, but a lot of the moral standards in the Bible are in family rules. They're not meant to be forced upon other people. But people are looking for what do you know, not what you say no to. And we're often misunderstood. We had a friend who was telling us a story. He says they went to a restaurant, as an example, okay? They went to a restaurant, as usual, they give the menu, they give you the drinks menu, and they said, we don't need that because we don't drink. And he said, we ate our meal, we never got water, we never got tea, we never got coffee. They must have thought we don't drink anything. I'm sure that wasn't true, but, as an example, we are misinterpreted. Because it's just an emphasis, it's wrong. So I think we need an emphasis on what we know as believers. What do you know? And Gospel of 1 John is a wonderful place to look. I understand you're talking about the Gospel of John, and 1 John is a very, very wonderful tie-in to that. It's the same writer. And if you read those first few verses in 1 John, first four verses in 1 John, here's this guy, even older than me, he must be like in his 90s, it's about 60 years after Christ's crucifixion, and he's still excited about what he saw and heard and was told by Jesus. He was excited. You read those first few verses. This is a man that's still on fire for the Lord. And he wants people to know something. He wants them to know that they can have joy in God. And that's what the world wants to know. Can they have joy knowing God? Well, maybe you can share with them what you know about God as you read through scriptures. So the first thing I want us to look at, the first point I'd like you to look at, is know what you know. And that is that you know the only true God. We know the only true God. Let me just read this verse. And we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. Notice that true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God. Because we live in fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ. He is, in case you missed the point, only true God. That's what John says. And he is eternal life. I'm very disappointed reading a statistic that says that over 50% of evangelical Christians, not people who call themselves Christians, but evangelical Christians, think that there is eternal life through other things besides Jesus. That's terrible. They actually leave the door open in their faith for another God. It can't happen. We know the only true God. Do you know that? Or do you have doubts? You can't have doubts. You have to be assured of what you know. Do you know Christ? When I say that, you may say, well, I'm sitting in church. Of course I do. But can you think back to when you accepted Christ? You may have been young. But to me, that's the spot. Like, I can picture in my mind as I bowed down and accepted the Lord on that lawn. There's no doubt in my mind when it happened. There shouldn't be any doubt in your mind. Second question I have is, do the people around you know that you know the only true God? Have you shared that with them? Because it's no good keeping it to yourself. That's not the gospel. The gospel is sharing what you know. Second point I'd like to make is, we know that God loves us. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. Why is that important? Well, maybe nobody else loves you. Maybe you feel as if nobody else loves you. But God loves you. He doesn't give up on you. Your family may give up on you, your friends may give up on you, but God doesn't. But imagine the God of the universe, the God who created a million, billion, zillion stars and planets and suns and every cell in your body, loves you. That's an awesome privilege that we have. And the world is looking for a loving God. If you do any kind of basic study in all those other religions, there is no other loving God but ours. All the others, there's uncertainty and demands, but no love. Only our God is a loving God. People want that. They want to know that you know that God loves you. They want to know that if they accept God, that he will love them. Third point I'd like to make is, know that you have eternal life. Know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that? It's important to know, especially when bad times come along, which they will in every one of our lives. We buried a friend just before Christmas. Had cancer. I met this man through my wife. She had a Bible study with his wife. I got to know him. He accepted the Lord. He found out he had cancer about 3 years ago. And we prayed for his healing. And he put up a fight. But God chose not to heal him. About 3 days before he died, I was in the hospital visiting him, and he says, I just want to die. I'm done. I just want to die. And we talked about salvation. He was confident that he was going to heaven. And so I changed my prayer. Next day I went back to visit him. I changed my prayer to God, take him home. He wants to go home. He wants to die. Next day I went to visit him. He was unconscious. He had lapsed into a coma. Which is, you know, imagine, you know, that's so fast. God answered that prayer. Visited him the next day, still in a coma, went to visit him on Saturday. still in a coma. I mean, this is where he's done. He's just in the process of dying. But there beside him on his bed was, the New Testament Bible that I'd given him. He had talked to me about it. He says, I love reading this. It comforts me. That was his comfort in those last days, his last hours of consciousness. What a wonderful thing to know that we have eternal life, that there's no doubt in our mind. And it doesn't hurt when things are good, too, to know that you have eternal life. It gives you confidence. Confidence to know that you know something that's pretty important. There's no ifs or buts. There's no, maybe if I just do this one more time, I'll tip the scale so that when I get there, God will say it's okay. No, you have eternal life. You are saved. It's important to know that. But it also gives you confidence when you're sharing with others that what you have to offer is eternal life when you share with them. Makes the message that we share so very important. So know that you have eternal life. And realize that you are walking among dead people walking. There are people around you who are dead in sin. And they need that eternal life. Maybe it'll motivate us more to share. It's still hard to share. Believe me. Fourth point I'd like to make is know that you are God's children. We know. Notice that John keeps using that word, know. Know that we are God's children. We are children of God and the world around us is under the control of the evil one. Know that you are God's child. Again, what a privilege. You know, you'd be all excited if some billionaire decided to give you an inheritance and say call you his child. Well, the God of the universe is calling you his child. What an honor. What a privilege, but what a responsibility. What a responsibility to know that people look at you as a child of God. But realize, and you notice this next verse, but the people who belong to this world don't recognize it. Don't expect the people around you to say, oh, you're a child of God, and agree with you. It's not that easy. We are a child of God, but the world doesn't recognize that. Be prepared for that. And John talks a lot about that. Fifth point. Fun stuff's done now, folks. Know that this real faith that we have results in obedience. Those who obey God's word, truly show how completely they love him. See, there's a responsibility to obedience. John, that's one of the words that John continues to emphasize throughout 1 John, obedience. But there's three points that you have to understand when it comes to obedience. Number one, you can't reverse the order. Okay, you're not a child of God, you're not saved, you're not going to heaven because you obey. Obedience is a response to salvation. It's not the other way around. We're not saved by works, but we're saved and then we do works. Second thing you need to realize is that it's a self-check. So don't look left and right and front and back and say they're not obeying God. If you read that verse, it says that is how we know we are living. It's not, that is how we know if others are living. So it's a self-check. Obedience. So it's not our job to police the Christians around us, the believers around us. It's our job to police ourselves and look at ourselves and say, I'm not obedient. And the third thing I want to make about this is, this doesn't mean you're perfect. You're going to fail. In fact, John, right in chapter 1, says, you are sinners. And if you tell me you're not a sinner, you're a liar then. There's no misunderstanding about the word liar. If you say you're not a sinner, you're a liar. Okay? But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Okay? So there's a forgiveness in salvation. But you need to keep your slate clean. You need to ask God when you sin. Just to keep it clean. So you're going to fail. You're not going to obey sometimes. So be careful. Know there's obedience involved. Sixth point I'd like to make is know this faith results in love for Christian brothers and sisters. Now, I don't know you folks at all, but I can tell you the people in the Westlock Church are not always easy to love. And maybe some of you are not that way either. In fact, my experience is Christians tend to be the harder people to love than the people around us. And I think it's because we're worse than anybody else. It's just we have a higher standard. You know, maybe you discipline your children more than you discipline somebody else's children. It's probably the best example I can think of. But we need to love our brothers and sisters. What does that mean? Well, John talks about it in very practical terms. He says, are you willing to give up your life for your brothers and sisters? That's a pretty heavy one. But he gets even more serious later in that same section. He says, are you willing to give them some money? Are you willing to give them some money to help them out? If you have money, if you have resources, and you see somebody in need, it's not good enough to say, oh, that's too bad. I'll pray for you. You know, that prayer, it's not that prayer is bad, but get some action involved. In order to love people, there needs to be action. So part of our things we know is that we should know that we have to love the people around us. So it's action-oriented, but it's also personal-oriented. We have to be inside our head, not thinking bad things about them. We can't be gossiping about them. Even if maybe they're doing something wrong, you can go to talk to them, but not talk behind their back. John says that we shouldn't be loving the world. So if you think about that, how does that fit with this? Well, the reason we often don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ is because we love the world more. The world gets in the way. John uses big ideas like love. But sometimes we allow the world to get in the way. And John would say you love the world more than you love your brothers and sisters. Not the way it should be. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Pretty simple message, eh? Number seven. Know that you have victory in Christ. Number seven. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we have achieved this victory through our faith. So why is that important? Well, it's not important if this is the only time you ever go out into civilization. If you stay someplace and never read the news, never listen to the radio, and you're probably safe. But if you read the paper and read the news and listen to TV, then the world does not seem to be getting better and better, at least spiritually or morally. And it's I find anyway that it's really easy to feel defeated, like we're losing. And that's not true. Number one, if you read the end of this book called the Bible, then you know that we win. We've already won. But there's also a personal victory here. You notice this verse says, every child defeats this evil world. We achieve this through our faith. So day by day, in our faith, we achieve victory when we don't sin, when we love our brothers and sisters, when we share the gospel. those are all victories that we have won. And I'll tell you how we win it in the next point. So it's important to realize and not have this defeatist attitude that the world is going downhill and there's nothing we can do about it. The Bible predicts that the world's going downhill. So if anything, the bad news in the news is good news for us. I know that sounds terrible, but I mean, it's a revealing that the prophecy of Scripture is true, which it always is, but it's not comfortable. I'm sure it was not comfortable for the people of Israel to see those armies marching in that they had seen prophesied. It wasn't very comforting when the temple was destroyed, even though it was predicted in Scripture. But there's a reassurance that God knew this was going to happen. It isn't a surprise. Eighth point. Our next point. You're not in this alone. You have the Holy Spirit. A minute ago I said you have help. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you help. But you have received the Holy Spirit and He lives within you so that you don't need anyone to teach you what's true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. You notice I left this point to the last or you wouldn't have listened to me, right? You'd say, I just listened to the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to listen to you. Well, if I'm saying something that the Holy Spirit is telling you is wrong, then don't listen to me. Listen to the Holy Spirit. I had a struggle with this my whole life, listening to the Holy Spirit. And I think I'm starting to work on that, but I still got a long ways to go. When God tells you to do something, do it. Because that's how we get victory. It's not because I'm really strong that I get victory. It's because I listen to the Holy Spirit. We have victory in the Holy Spirit if we listen. We're very poor listeners. Like, I don't know about you, but I am anyway. And the people I know, the Christians I know, are not always very good at listening. And partly it's because the Holy Spirit tells us things we don't want to do. I taught for 40 years. I know that people are not good listeners. Okay? They have to keep hearing the same thing over and over and over again. And reading it. God speaks to you. You may not be listening, but He's speaking to you. He may be speaking to you this morning. He may have spoken to you this morning when you were in prayer. God speaks to me a lot in prayer. When you're reading Scripture, if you study it, God will speak to you. If you read it like a novel, it's hard for God to get through. But if you read it and meditate on it, pray about it, God will teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. You're not in it alone. Jesus was pretty smart when isn't that a ridiculous statement? But pretty smart when he said, I got to go because you need the Holy Spirit. Hey, we do. Every day. We sang about it this morning. I'm encouraged. I look at your values back there when I came and your vision, your values. That's almost all the points there if you read them. That we've talked about, things that we need to know and practice. Now, why did John write this? What's his purpose in writing 1 John? Well, my next slide, there it is. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. This is a joyful message that John is giving us, these things that we know. They're not burdens to carry around. They're not extra things to check off in your I have to do things. It should be a joy. Think about the joy of knowing that you know the only true God. Not having to worry, maybe somebody else has got the right idea. Imagine the joy of knowing that you have eternal life, that God loves you. Imagine that. The joy of knowing that the Holy Spirit is helping you. That helps you when you're doing things like trying to be obedient. There's a joy in knowing you're moving in the right direction. There's a joy in knowing that God is helping out. So have that joy this year. think about what do I know that I can share with others? What can I know from Scripture this year that will give me joy in my witness to the people around me? Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you that you want us to have joy. Thank you that you want us to know the truth. You want us to share that. You want us to live it. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to be people who share what we know this year and know it with confidence because you're pointing us in the right direction. You're giving us day by day, minute by minute, victory in Jesus Christ. Amen.